In our study of the Jews last week, we learned that King David had, in the providence of God, he had selected Jerusalem to be the capital city of the nation of Israel. He's now king over the nation. He's got it unified. And he's chosen Jerusalem to be the capital. And after conquering Jerusalem, and you read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. We dealt with that last week, so I'm not going to read that again this evening. But after conquering the city of Jerusalem, David, with the assistance of King Hiram of Tyre, he built a permanent residence in Jerusalem for himself. Now we see that in verses 11 and 12. 2 Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Now, I've got a little side note here about this man, this King Hiram of Tyre. Tyre was an ancient city, and it was located along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, in the area which is now where Lebanon is, north of Israel. And if you got a map, you can locate that. If you just look at the Mediterranean Sea and just kind of go up the coast and get to Tyre, and a little bit later you get to Sidon. The area there, which, as I said, is now known as Lebanon, it was known for the cedar trees. And if you read in the Bible, you do a little word search or phrase search, and you put cedars in Lebanon, and it'll come up over several times in the Bible about the cedars of Lebanon. It was located within the territory that had been assigned by Joshua to the tribe of Asher. And you read about that in the book of Joshua, chapter 19. And it begins at verse 24, where the boundaries of Asher's territory are described, and goes right on down to verse 31. But in verse 29, the Bible says this: "And then the coast turneth to Ramah, and to the strong city Tyre." And so that's why we know that Tyre was in the territory that was assigned to the tribe of Asher. Now notice that Tyre was described as a strong city. And it was probably because it was such a strong city that the tribe of Asher had not taken it. And so it was theirs, but they just had not taken it yet. Now, from what I can learn about this man, King Hiram, is he, like David, was a fairly young king, just recently taken over the city of Tyre and so forth. It was one of the major cities there in, among those people. And as a young king and a very, obviously a pretty wise man, very aggressive in business and so forth, but he recognized that there were a lot of benefits of being friends of the people of Israel to his south and of King David, who was ruling now over the nation. And so Hiram, the Bible tells us here, he assisted David in building that city, provided timber and so forth for it there. And if you study the life of this man, Hiram, you'll see that his friendship with Israel continued throughout the whole life of David and even into the life of King Solomon himself. They remained close friends and so forth there. So just a little side note there about this man, King Hiram of Tyre. Now, David, whenever he became the leader of the nation, he desired to make Jerusalem the governmental capital of his nation. And that's what we studied last week, how that they went and they conquered that nation there, or that city. But he desired not only to make Jerusalem the capital city of the nation's government, but he also desired to make it the capital city of the nation's religion. And that, again, was in the providence of God. That's exactly what the Lord had in mind. Now, to make Jerusalem the capital city of the nation's religion, David realized that one of the things he was going to have to do is he was going to have to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, because that's where the people would consider to be the capital of their religion, or the focal point of their religion, wherever the Ark of the Covenant was. And so, as soon as he dealt with his most threatening enemies, and you'll find this as you look at, if you would read through 2 Samuel chapter 5, and you'd find that there where he conquers Jerusalem, you'd find where Hiram assisted him in building the house, and then you get to there about verse 17 through verse 25, And you'd find that there were people that immediately rose up to try to basically dethrone David or destabilize the unified nation under his leadership. And David had to deal with them just right off the bat. But as soon as he did that, then he undertook the task of bringing the Ark of the Covenant to his new capital city, the city of Jerusalem. Now, in a previous study on the Jews under King Saul, I think we had a couple of studies of that period of time, but in one of those studies, we learned that over 70 years earlier, and I put over 70 years earlier, I've read people that said it was 70 years. I think according to Dr. Reese's calculation, it would be 77 years. I read someone else that said it was 100 years. So I just put over 70 years earlier. In the days of the judges, the Ark of the Covenant had been left in the house of a Levite named Abinadab in Kirjath-Jearim, which would have been located about 8 miles west of Jerusalem. Now, we find that in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 7. And we're doing some review here just to remind you of what has taken place in the past. In 1 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 1, and I trust that you remember something about the story here, how the Philistines had captured the ark, and they took it, and they thought, man, this is a wonderful thing. We've captured the ark, which represented the presence of God among the people of Israel. And lo and behold, everywhere they put the ark, plagues broke out. And so they said, we got to do something about this. We got to get rid of this ark. And so they took it, and they got the advice of their leaders and so forth. And they put the ark on a new cart, pulled by two milch kine. That was cows that had calves. And I said, we'll just see what happens. And if it goes back to the people of Israel, we'll know that that's what that God where God wants it. And so it goes there. But in the process of going there, we find that there was somebody that violated the instructions of God for the ark. And he took a look inside the ark, and lo and behold, was struck dead, and some others died. So as a result of that, they decided, we're not going to mess with this thing anymore. And they left it there at in the home of this man, Abinadab, in Kirjath-Jearim. Look at chapter 7 and verse 1 Samuel, chapter 7 and verse 1. And it says, the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And so that's where the ark had been since the days of the judges. Now, as you look at the next verse, it says, it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. I bring this up because you say, well, preacher, you said it was 70 or more years before that David attempted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and here it says it was there for 20 years. Well, it was 20 years before what took place in the next verse when Samuel spake to all the house of Israel and basically exhorted them to return unto the Lord. Otherwise, it was there for 20 years before that took place. But it was there for a total of 70 or more years before David actually sought to bring it up to Jerusalem. Now remember, Kirjath-Jearim was only about 8 miles west of Jerusalem, and so it was not that far away. And so David says, all right, this is what I'm going to do, is I'm going to take and I'm going to bring the Ark of God now to my new capital city. Now, King David's first attempt to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, it turned out to be a complete failure. It was not that God was against it going about being moved there. In fact, God was in favor of it. But his first attempt was a complete failure for this simple reason, that he did not follow the Lord's instructions for moving the ark. He just tried to do it the way that seemed good to him. Now, I want us to read chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses. This is David's attempt, and it was a total failure. It says this, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. So he's got the chief people together. He's getting a consensus that people are in favor of this. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Valley of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubim. The cherubims Of course, those angelic beings, angelic in statues, I guess we could say, that overshadowed the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And it says, and they set the Ark of God upon a new cart. Now, I think that's interesting because back whenever that the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant, how did they return it? They put it on a new cart. So David's just doing what the Philistines had done in that, at this point. So they put it upon a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. So you got Abinadab's two sons that are driving the cart and so forth there. And remember, the ark had been right there in the house of Abinadab for decades. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. So they're moving it, and there's thousands of people present there, got it on the new cart. They're playing the music. They're rejoicing. They're praising the Lord. Everything seems to be going wonderful. And it says that when they came to Nahon's threshing floor, and I don't know exactly where that was. It had to be somewhere between where Abinadab's house was in Jerusalem. Probably wasn't too far from Abinadab's house, but I can only speculate on that. And everything I've read and studied, the best anybody can say is we're not sure where that threshing floor was. But anyway, they came to that threshing floor, and Uzzah, this is one of Abinadab's sons, put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. So apparently the oxen might have stumbled, something like that, or they might have spooked or something, whatever. But for some reason, they did something that caused the ark of God on that new cart to shake. And so whenever they did it, it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. This man means well. He reaches back. He's driving the cart. I can imagine the ox stumbles or whatever. And one of them reaches back and he says, I better steady the ark of God to keep it from falling off this cart. Certainly that would be a disaster if that happened. And so he reaches back there to touch the ark of God, but that was against the will of God, and God struck him and he died right there on the spot. Now, the next verse says, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, which means God broke forth. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? If God's going to strike a man dead, how is going to ever get it to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, that is Jerusalem, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So we see there the story, and we see the failure of David. Now, the whole reason that David failed was this. He was not moving the ark of God. He was doing what God wanted done, but he was not doing it the way God wanted it done. And he wasn't following the Lord's specific instructions on how to move the ark. And that's why that this man Uzzah, God struck him dead. Now, let's look back at the book of Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And we're going to see here some of the instructions for moving the tabernacle and the furnishings and so forth there. In Exodus chapter 25, of course, Exodus was written describing what took place in the days of Noah when the tabernacle was being built and so forth, and God gave instructions about how that it was to be moved whenever they would take up camp and move. And in Exodus chapter 25, and we'll skip down at verse 10, because this has to do with the things that were in the tent. That would be in the holy place, in the holy of holies. And the ark of God was in that holy of holies. And in verse 10 it says, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it. And shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in
the four corners thereof, and two rings shall be in the one side of it, and two rings in the other side of it. So when they built the Ark of the Covenant, they had rings on each of the four corners. All right? And so those rings are there. And then he says in verse 13, "And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them." So they would take these staves, these gold-plated poles, and they would run them through the rings, and the people carrying the ark would take the poles on their shoulders. They would never touch the Ark of the Covenant itself. That would not be allowed to do it. And it says, "The stave shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof." That's that golden slab that was on top of the ark. "And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold." That's where it talks about God dwelling between the cherubims. "Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even on the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof." And it goes on describing that. Now, let's look over at Numbers. Let's go over to the book of Numbers chapter 4, okay? Numbers chapter 4. We see that they've got the rings on the corners of the ark. They've got the gold-plated poles to put through there. And then we get over to Numbers chapter 4. And we have a little bit more instructions about how that ark was to be moved. In Numbers chapter 4, and let's see, look at verse 6. Let me back up to verse 5, all right? Just back up to verse 5. All right, Numbers chapter 4, verse 5. "And when the camp setteth forward," remember the tabernacle was in the middle of the camp, and when it was time to move, the camp would have to move forward, the tabernacle would have to be taken up and transported. "And so when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come," he would be the priest, "and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it." So they take the veil, they put it over the ark of the covenant. Nobody else outside seeing it. "And shall put there on the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof." Otherwise, they're taking those poles, those gold-plated poles, and they're putting them through the rings. All right? Now, he goes on and talks a little bit more about moving it, but for the sake of time, skip over to verse 15. "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, the sons of Kohath, they were Levites, and God had assigned them the responsibility of carrying these things there. And he says, now when you touch these things, or when you go to move them, the Levites, the sons of Kohath, they're not allowed to touch them. They cannot touch them. Everything's covered up. You got these staves running through the rings, and they go and they pick the staves up on that Ark of the Covenant, and they carry it on their shoulders. They're not allowed to touch the Ark at all. Now, you see where this man Uzzah, you see where he messed up, did he not? He reached back to touch the Ark. Actually, they should not have been carrying on the new cart, but he reached back to touch the Ark. Now, it's interesting when you start studying some things about the transportation of the Ark of the Covenant, there's other passage of Scripture that talks about how the wagons were provided for some of the other Levites to carry the things that they were responsible for moving. But the Ark of the Covenant had to be carried by the people. And there's all kinds of weird things, traditions, I guess you'd say, out there, superstitious things. But I know in reading some of them, one of them was that the Kohathites, whenever they would take and put the ark on their shoulders, have it on those poles, that they would levitate, and they didn't even have to carry it. It actually carried them through the wilderness, things like that. I don't believe any of that, all right? But there's some strange stuff you'll run into when you start studying things like that, all kinds of things they try to put there that obviously that did not happen, or God would have told us about it, I'm sure. But anyway, so They weren't supposed to touch the Ark of God. Now, in 2 Samuel 6:3, we see this, that they tried to move the Ark of God on a new cart. Now, I mentioned earlier, and I'm not going to go back and look at it again, but in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we saw this. When the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, and they took it, first they took it to the house of their God, and their God, they wake up in the morning, their God be fallen down and broken and so forth there. And so there's plagues that break out everywhere they take the Ark of God. None of the Philistines want it. And they say, what are we going to do? And so they get together with their leaders, their priests and so forth. They say, well, here's what you need to do. You need to take and you need to put some offerings in this thing to the God of Israel. And just put it on a new cart. And as I said, you have the two milch kine, the cows with calves, attached to the cart. And if they'll leave their calves and go to Israel, we'll know that that God's in this thing. And that's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. Now, you look at this and you say, well, David, he's put it on a new cart. Why in the world is it that the Philistines could get away with this and David could not get away with it? Why is it the Philistines could take and they could put their offerings in there, the golden mice and emeralds and so forth, and if Uzzah just reaches back and touches the thing, that he is struck dead. Why in the world is this? And I'm going to tell you what I believe it is. I believe this is that the Philistines were not the people of God and they did not have the Word of God. And they were acting in total ignorance. David and the people of Israel, they were the people of God. They had the Word of God. They knew how to do it. But apparently they just looked and they apparently said, you know something? The Philistines did it this way, so we all could be able to do it this way. I want us to see tonight that we as the people of God, we have a responsibility. We got the Word of God. And you look out there sometimes and you see the lost people and the things they do and the irreverent things they do and the unscriptural things they do, and you say, how in the world are they doing that and getting away with it? I believe if I did it like that, God strike me dead. Why is it that they get away with it? It's because they don't know any better. They're not the people of God. They do not have the Word of God. But we who know the Lord and who have His Word, we have no excuse for doing something contrary to the will of God. And we ought to listen, whether it's transporting the ark, or it's our worship, or anything else, we need to realize this. God is a God of decency and in order. And we need to get into the Word of God and find out, how does God want this done? Just because somebody else does it and gets away with it does not mean that we should undertake it that way. So, the Ark of God being transported in that new cart, the oxen did something that shook it, and Uzzah turned around, touched the Ark of the Covenant, steady it, and lo and behold, the Lord struck him dead. Now, you know, I wonder about Uzzah. Why did he do that? Maybe he knew that he weren't supposed to touch it. But then I realized this. The Bible says in chapter 6 and verse 3 that Uzzah was a son of Abinadab, where the Ark of God had been placed there for years. And I can't help but wonder this. If maybe Uzzah, as a son of Abinadab, and would be around the Ark of God on a somewhat regular basis at least, maybe he had just gotten overly familiar with it. Maybe he just had gotten a little careless, lost some of his reverence for it. I'm just speculating here, but couldn't you see how that could happen? And when I think about that, I think about how that we can do the same thing. How that we can just become so overly familiar with the things of God that we no longer show them the respect and the reverence that God wants us to do. And we're lost that. We've lost that in our churches, have we not? We've lost that. As a child, living out in the country there and brought up in an old country church, I remember, you know, you just did not walk up on the platform and get behind the pulpit and stuff like that. That was where the man of God stood. And you reverenced that thing. You reverenced that thing. And I can remember when I got saved as a 20-year-old man, and I went to church, and they'd have choir practice on, what was it, Wednesday nights, I believe they'd have the choir practice. And And they said, got there and they said, come on up and join the choir. And I was kind of hesitant there. And I finally said, you know, come on, join the choir. I said, well, all right, how do I get there? And they said, well, just walk right across the platform. And I thought, what? I was hesitant to do that. Now, you may say, well, that's a little extreme. I'm glad I was brought up like that. To reverence the platform, because this is where the man of God stood. And I tell you what, we did not run around and play inside the sanctuary. We didn't do that. A lot of those old country churches, you know, they take that scriptures about eating at home, and they'd say, you'll see a lot of old country churches, at least where I came from, the old ones there, they'd have a sanctuary, and they might have a shed outside, a covered shed where they would have like the dinners on the ground. Or if they were really a rich church, okay, they would have a fellowship hall, but it would not be attached to the main sanctuary. You know why? They said that was irreverent. You say, well, that seems extreme. I'd rather be to that extreme than the extreme we are today, haven't you? And when you came to the house of God, you know, you weren't trying to show off, but you did dress up a little bit. You know, we had our shoes that we only wore to town and wore to church. You know, we didn't wear them to school and wear them out in the field. Those were our dress shoes, and we dressed different. You know, we wore dungarees in the fields, but when we came to church, we didn't wear the dungarees. It was all a matter of respect, and we've lost that completely, have we not? We've lost it completely. And the Bible, my goodness alive, I'll tell you what, it still troubles me how irreverent people are with their Bibles. They just pile stuff on top of them and all that kind of mess. I just can't do that. It causes me some inconvenience sometimes. Sometimes my wife came in today and she said, I need to get a phone number off your phone. Where's your phone? I said, somewhere here. And we started moving books because I had stuff spread out all over the desk and the phone was buried somewhere in there, you know. And we finally found it. But you know what? When I got all those books spread out there, if you ever come in my office, you'll find this. If I got a bunch of books spread out, none of them are going to be on top of my Bible. Hey, you know, my Bible may be there, and I might just say, well, let me grab this commentary, and I could just throw it right here on my Bible. No, I'll move my Bible before I do that. It's just a matter of respect. And I look at this man Uzzah, and I think maybe he had just become so overly familiar with that Ark of the Covenant being there in his father's house that maybe he had just gotten over familiar with it and lost a little bit of his reverence and respect. Just thought, well, what's the big deal if I do it like this, even though God said not supposed to touch it there. I think there's a great lesson for us to learn there. Now, whenever that God struck Uzzah dead, the Bible says in verse 8, it says, and David was displeased. David was displeased. Now, here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Who was David displeased with? Was he displeased with the Lord? It doesn't say that. It says he was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. But it doesn't say he was displeased with the Lord. I think David had better sense than to be displeased with the Lord. That's a foolish thing, amen, to be displeased with the Lord. He does what he pleases, and you just better be pleased with it as well. So I don't think he was displeased with the Lord. Was he displeased with himself? Maybe I could see David saying this. You know something? I knew better than to move the ark like this. I had the Word of God. I should have refreshed my memory on that. And I should have, as a leader, I should have told these people how that the ark of God was to be moved. And maybe it was that David was displeased with himself. Or maybe he was displeased with Uzzah and the others that were moving the ark, thinking, you know, you guys, you're Levites, you should know better than this. You should know better. I don't think David was displeased with the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. But he was displeased. Otherwise, he was upset about what had taken place. But notice something else. Verse 9 says, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. He was afraid of the Lord. I tell you what, it renewed the fear of God in David's heart when he saw that. It renewed the fear of God. And that's something that needs to be renewed in our hearts and our churches today, is it not? A holy fear of God. Oh, how we need that fear of God. We have lost that. But it renewed the fear of God in David's heart. And then David said this, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? How? Otherwise, I want it in Jerusalem. I believe God wants it there, and God did. But now, how does God want me to do this thing? And that's a question that we ought to ask in everything we undertake for the Lord. If we're convinced of what the Lord wants us to do, we ought to ask ourselves, now, Lord, how do you want us to do it? Now, as you read on through the story, you'll find this. For 3 months, the Ark of the Covenant remained there in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. We read that in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. So David would not remove the Ark of the Lord unto him and to the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the Ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So the ark stays there for 3 months, and God is blessing Obed-Edom there as the ark is stored there at his house. And then King David, he finally decided, he said, you know something? He says, I'm going to try it again. And we read about that in verses 12 through 17. But now he succeeds. And the reason he succeeds is this, now he's going to do it according to the way the Lord said do it. Now look at chapter 6. And verse 12 and following, it says, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. Otherwise, he didn't have on his royal garb. He was just dressed like an everyday man. And humbling himself is what it amounts to before the Lord. And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. We're not going to even get into Michal and so forth and the results of that. That's not the purpose of this study. But what I want you to see is now David's doing it the way the Lord wants it. The ark is being carried and nobody's touching it. They're giving it the reverence that God said. Now, what do we say in conclusion? I believe it's simply this. As God's people, with God's Word, we must be careful to do God's will, God's way. As God's people with God's Word, we must be careful to do God's will, God's way. Bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, that was God's will. But King David sought to transport the Ark to Jerusalem the way the Philistines had transported the Ark. And they did not know the Lord. They did not have the Word of the Lord. And so David could not get away with it. He could not get away with it. And that careless presumption proved to be a fatal mistake. At least for one man, it really proved fatal. And it is a warning to us that doing that which is right must be done in the right way. It must be done in the right way. You know what that means? It means we need to get into this book and be very familiar with it, does it not? Huh? It must be. People say, well, this is the way I feel. Don't matter how you feel. It's what the book says. Amen? What the Lord says. And let that be a warning to us. Let that be a warning. Let's always seek to do what God wants in the way that God has said He wants it to be done. Let's always strive to do that. Let's stand.